Psalms chapter 51. I want to read a couple of things to you before we turn to Psalm 51. This was supposedly a real ad in the newspaper in the New York Times. For sale by owner. Complete set of Encyclopedia Britannica. 45 volumes. Excellent condition. $1,000 or best offer. No longer needed. Got married last weekend. Wife knows everything. Amen. Two more I want to share with you. And by the way, if you can figure out why I'm reading these jokes before we get to this part of my lesson, then you're doing well, because they don't seem to fit in, but bear with me. Sick days and honesty. Negotiations between union members and their employee were at an impasse. The union decided that their workers were flagrantly abusing their contracted sick day leave provisions. One morning at the bargaining table, the company's chief negotiator held aloft the morning edition of the newspaper. This man, he announced, called in sick yesterday. There on the sports page was a photo of a supposedly ill employee who had just won a local golf tournament with an excellent score. The silence of the room was broken by a union negotiator. Wow, think of what he had done had he been feeling better. And one more. Before I read this one, I don't know how many of you guys hate when people come to you and say, do you want the good news or the bad news? Because really what you know then is you're looking at the bad news, and that's what's always, you want to avoid that. With that in mind, this is that kind of a joke. I have good news and bad news, the lawyer said. What's the bad news? The lawyer said, your blood matches the DNA found at the murder scene. Oh no, cried the client. What's the good news? Your cholesterol's down to 140. Sometimes there's not a lot separating joy in our life and sorrow in our life. It's easy to sit here and make you laugh. Just today we were at a funeral, and that family, those family members are here today, and they experienced sorrow, and they're probably still experiencing that, but they can find temporary joy in something like a joke sometimes. Sometimes sorrow and joy are not separated by a great deal. I want to talk to you tonight about King David and his experience between sorrow and joy. If you have your Bible, if you're not there already, turn to Psalm 51. A couple of weeks ago, we read the story of David and Goliath. We talked about David and how powerful and how mighty a warrior he was. We looked at what he had accomplished when he realized God was on his side. And he said, the Lord is on my side, I can do anything. He was literally unstoppable. A man who ranged somewhere in height from 10 feet to 12 feet and weighed somewhere between 500 to 800 pounds was struck down by a little shepherd boy who knew he had God on his side. David was a man of God. He also took a lion and a bear and killed them. We see this man, David, when he's on the top of the mountain and all things are going well, he is a zealous man for God. But then this passage we're going to look at tonight shows something that we don't often think about David. It's going to show David in the pit of despair. It's going to show David when he's in a time in his life where he just is not enjoying much at all. And we're going to look at that, and we're going to see why his life has turned around and what he can do to restore the joy to his life and what we can do to put permanent joy in our life. Psalm chapter 51. Now as we read this, notice David's sorrow. The beginning part is before we're actually into the verse 1. It reads this, to the choir master, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So David had committed a horrible adulterous relationship, and he had murdered the wife of the woman that he had this relationship with. This is how verse 1 begins. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your word and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. David's heart in the pit of despair here. And he says over and over, remove my sins. My sin, he says, is always before me. Some of us who are living in a state of sin where we have doing things we're not supposed to be doing and we're aware of that, we know what David's talking about. How can we find joy in our life if we are intentionally doing something contrary to what our conscience tells us is right? I recently was talking with a young man, and he had very little joy in his life. He was about to do something that would be joyous normally, but he couldn't see the joy because he had been doing something all along that he knows he should not have been doing. And because of this, this joyous occasion that was right around the corner brought him no joy. When we have sin in our life and we are intentionally ignoring it, we're going to have sorrow. David says again, look at some of the things he says. I'm not going to reread all of that, but look again at verse 1. Have mercy on me. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly and cleanse me from my sin. This verse 3, I think, is really powerful. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. You can hear David's sorrow. You can see how upset he is that sin in his life is still there. He desires joy in his life. He wants this misery removed. And you can again, verse 8 and verse 12 show us that. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. And then verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with the willing spirit. Can't you kind of just see David, what he desires in his life? Can you feel what he's going through as he says these words? Restore to me the joy of your salvation. I've messed up. I'm living a life that's bad. This sorrow is just overwhelming him, and he wants it replaced with joy in his life. David realizes the cause of his sin, of his misery, doesn't he? He realizes it's his sin. My sin is ever before me. My transgressions, they're there. I see them. I know of them. He says again in verse, we already read verse 3 again, but in verse 4 he says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You can just hear the fact, you can hear him saying, I have sin in my life, and this is just, it's ruining me. I can't find any joy because I'm overtaken in so much sin. And he realizes that that's why he has no joy in his life, and he wants the joy back. So what is he going to do about it? What is he going to do? He realizes this. And this is what this passage is there for. It realizes that it teaches us that we can find joy again in God. It teaches us that we can find joy again when we are in a relationship with God that we should have never departed from. In 1 John chapter 1, in verse 5, we're not going to turn there, but we see that those that are in God are in the light. If you're not in God, you're not in the light. You're in darkness. So the place of joy, if you want joy in your life, if you want to have permanent joy in your life, it's in God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, turn there. 1 Now many of the heroes in the Old Testament, the New Testament that we read about, they had this that I want to call permanent joy in their life. They had this permanent joy because they had a couple of things in their heart and in their mind. And they had this permanent joy in spite of persecution. Persecutions could not take this joy away from them. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So with much affliction, they still had joy. And he even tells us how they had that joy, doesn't he? Because they were in the Holy Spirit. When you have joy in the midst of persecution, joy in the midst of trials, joy in the midst of tribulation, this is not normal. This is only normal for those who are in a relationship with God. When you're in a relationship with the Holy Spirit, then that is normal. Then it is not abnormal to find joy amidst persecution, tribulation. In James chapter 1, verse 2, it reads this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Because when we have a relationship with God that is right, we can have a permanent joy in our life. So in spite of persecutions, those men in the Bible, those women in the Bible, had joy. In spite of personal circumstances, they had joy. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, by the way, if you have your Bibles, turn there. The Apostle Paul writes this passage while in prison in Rome. And yet, listen to what he has to say while in prison. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I use this passage a lot because to me, it really speaks a lot for me. He says, I learned, it's not something that was easy for him. He learned to be content or happy or find joy no matter what the situation was. Whether he was in prison or whether he was out making tents, which he did for a living. No matter what he was doing, he found joy. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, another verse that's very similar to that, we read, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's an awesome verse too. The writer of the book of Hebrews tells us to be content. And he even tells us why, doesn't he? Be content because God has said, because Christ has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The question is then, how did these Old Testament characters, how did the Christians in the first century, and even Christ himself, find joy in the midst of persecution? And regardless of personal circumstances, how did they find this joy? I think, first of all, they did this by realizing that they were not alone. As we just read in Hebrews 13:5, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So, number one, by realizing we're not alone, this can help install in us permanent joy. Number two, by realizing that God wanted good for them and good for us. That also should help you install joy in our life. I want to read to you Jeremiah chapter 29. We're going to read a verse from there. In this passage, the nation of Judah was in exile in Babylon. And they were depressed. There were some false prophets that were telling them that you're going to go back to your own land real soon. But Jeremiah is battling this. Jeremiah is trying to, through the word of God, instill confidence and joy in these people's lives. And this is the encouragement the Lord gives to his people. In verse 11, for I know the plan I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for wholeness and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. I love that passage. My wife said, you should use that passage in Jeremiah 29. And I said, you know what? That's a good passage to use. So I'm trying to use it. Look at the words again he said. First of all, he has plans. As he did for them, he has plans for us. For I know the plan I have for you. Does that not bring comfort to you to know that God, the Almighty Creator, has plans for you? And then he continued, declares the Lord. Plans, not just any kind of plans, not plans that are going to take you down a bad road, that are going to be horrible, but he has plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So number one, we can find permanent joy because we're not alone. Number two, because we have to realize that God wants good for us. Number three, we can find permanent joy by focusing on the future good. This is also another passage that we often look at. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Please turn over there with me. In Hebrews 12, 2, let's begin in verse 1. We're going to read here, and I want you to focus on verse 2, but pay attention to what brings joy to the life of Christ. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, and notice this part, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before Christ, he endured the cross. He didn't focus on the cross. He didn't focus on the persecution, the tribulation, the nails in the hand, the nails in the feet. He didn't focus on that. How could he have found joy in that? He focused on something else. He focused on the future. He focused on the fact that through this sacrifice, all men could have an opportunity to go to heaven. The Apostle Paul, we're not going to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, Don Rule's been studying that with the congregation as you go through the congregation and visiting you in your house. That passage talks about that the Apostle Paul says the slight momentary affliction. He talks about the persecutions he's gone through. He says they were slight, momentary. And he says they don't mean anything because he looks forward to something better. So number three, we can have permanent joy when we realize, when we can focus on the future good in our life. That is why Paul can encourage us to rejoice, as he did in Philippians chapter 4. Again, writing from prison, the Apostle Paul wrote in verse 4, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Did you notice that again? Where was the source of the joy? 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, we didn't read that, but it kind of hinted at it. It talks about that there's joy or light, in God. Then we look at the passage in 1 Thessalonians, where there's joy in the Holy Spirit. And in this one it says, rejoice in the Lord. Did you notice here that he has pointed to the place of joy in all of these passages? It's in a relationship with God. The benefits of being in the Lord are a continual cleansing from our sin. And that should bring joy in our life. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 talks about that if we walk as he is... Let's just turn it. I don't want to try to quote it lest I mess it up. Sometimes when you get up here, you know a verse, and you try to quote it, it somehow disappears. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Read, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That should bring great joy to our lives. Again, though, where is that removal of sin found? In a relationship with Jesus Christ. If we are living a life of sin, living contrary to what we know to be right, how are we going to find true joy? How can we find joy in our life when we live a life contrary to what we believe and know to be right? We can't. Again, we just can't find joy in that situation. If our joy is in the Lord, we know that this is a permanent joy. A joy that's in the Lord cannot be taken away from us. Hebrews chapter 12, 28 talks about the fact that we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I love that passage. The Bible demonstrates that a lot of things can be shaken. I mean, the Lord spoke and the mountain shook. The Holy Spirit shook the room where the Christians were in Acts chapter 4. But here he says, we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We have a joy that's in the Lord. It can't be taken away from us. We also have a reminder in Romans chapter 8. This was read this afternoon at the funeral. Romans chapter 8. I want to read this as well. Beginning in verse 38. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. But nothing can separate us from this. Nothing can separate us from this. That's permanent joy. When we're in a relationship with God. When we're in a relationship with Christ. If our joy is in our circumstances, they're going to change. Maybe you're going to find joy in a job you had. You're going to say, this is the best job I've ever had. But that job might go downhill. You may get a new boss. Then your joy won't be so happy. Your job won't be so great anymore. Maybe your joy is going to be in your wife. But that too can be permanent. They may depart. They may pass on. Then where is your joy going to be? Your joy may be in your money. But that can disappear. But joy in God, joy in the Lord, is permanent. We need to make sure that when we have joy, it's for the right reason. Coming from the right source. All other joy is going to be temporary. What happens when we as Christians lose our joy? What causes us to lose that? David definitely gives some good hints, doesn't he, as to what caused the joy from his life to be taken. Verse 3 says, in Psalms 51, verse 3 read, for I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. So you see from David's life, David's perspective, this sin caused him to have no joy in his life. Caused him to find no pleasure in the things he was doing. And you may be saying, Nathan, I don't have any great sins in my life, Nathan. I'm faithful to my spouse. I'm honest at work. But you know, sometimes there's sins in our life that are a little more subtle. Now, you're not going to hear me very often get up here and make a rhyme. In fact, I'm going to go on record and saying this is going to be the only time you're going to hear me do this. So here you go. Subtle sin can do you in. Is that pretty good? All right. But it's true. Sometimes sin is so subtle we're not even aware of our sin. There was a story that I read about a young man who was trying to see how close he could come to doing something stupid without getting hurt. This young man, he was in the hospital, and I don't know how this young man survived, to be honest. But he apparently Let me just stop there before I give the whole story away. He was being questioned by the police, young man, how did you get these horrible wounds on your head? He said, well, I was playing chicken with the train. He said, you're playing chicken with the train? He said, well, I was trying to see how close I could get my head to the train before it hit me. At some point, it's going to hit you. You're going to keep saying, I'm not so close to hitting me, so you're going to get a little closer, and pretty soon, the train's going to hit you. Pretty soon, the sin's in your life. This man, this young man, learned a lesson that to me seemed pretty obvious. Don't see how close your head can come to a moving train. But how often do we see how close we can come to sin in our life? Perhaps one of the sins that are subtle and in your life, perhaps it's your desire for money. Perhaps you go to work when you can be in church. We often have to leave work for, we have to leave church for work. We cannot neglect that duty of supporting our family. But are we doing it because we want the money? Or are we doing it because we have to support our family? Maybe your subtle sin is the fact that you desire entertainment. You come to church and you say, Nathan, I just don't get anything out of church anymore. You know, the prayers bore me, the sermons are too long. That's not really useful. I just don't get anything out of the sermon. The singing is not, I don't like the singing. Maybe your sin is the fact that you have become so needing, that's the right word, of entertainment that you cannot find anything beneficial from coming to worship God. Maybe your subtle sin is something like gossip. I think gossip is one of the biggest sins that are in the church. Perhaps your desire is just to share in those juicy pieces of information. Proverbs chapter 26, I want to read to you a couple of verses. Verse 17 of Proverbs 26 reads this way. Whoever meddles in a quarrel, not his own, is like one who takes a passing dog by the ear. That's not very smart. See a dog passing by, just reach out and grab it, and shake it. Not real smart. But Solomon says, a man who meddles in a quarrel that's not his is just like that kind of a person. He continues in the same chapter in verse 20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot ember and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down to the inner parts of the body. Gossip is a deadly sin that many participate in. Maybe you're not participating in some horrible sin, but if you're participating in this, that's a bad sin. If you desire entertainment more than praising God, that's a bad sin. If you desire money more than God, that's a bad sin. Again, yeah, I said I was only going to do it once. I won't rhyme it again, but subtle sin is very bad. The solution. How do we deal with this? How do we restore joy to our life? David in verse 3 acknowledges his sin. That's the first thing we need to do. We need to acknowledge the fact that we have sin in our life. If we don't acknowledge our sin, we're never going to remove our sin. The second thing we need to do is we need to acknowledge our reliance upon God. David does just this. In verse 2, he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. In verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. In verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David says there, wash me, cleanse me, purge me, create in me, renew a right spirit within me. He realizes, he acknowledges the fact that he can't do it without God. He knows that without God in his life, this sin cannot be dealt with appropriately. He cannot find forgiveness without the right relationship with God. I want to... I had something up here. Tom, did I give that to you? You got it? Good. Okay. I want to, at this time, do something. I want to sing a song, kind of a youth devotional song, and it's from Psalm 51. And it talks about some of the things we've talked about tonight. In fact, it's almost a quote for a lot of the pastors. And I want to sing it because sometimes, at least for me, when I sing a song, I don't always pay attention to what I'm singing. But I think that if we sing the song now, this song will be in our mind and we can understand what the song means. And we can maybe even better understand what we studied tonight.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me.
Even one night.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me.
Now back to the lesson. Just a little break there. The last thing we need to do to resolve the misery in our life, the first one was acknowledge your sins. The second one, acknowledge your reliance upon God. The third is repent of our sins. In verse 17, David writes, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." If you have felt your spiritual life just down in the dumps, it's not what it should be. Only you can remove the joy from your life. But having said that, Christ can restore the joy in our life. He can put it back to where it once was. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, reads, "If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." If you're here tonight and you've noticed that your Christian life is not what it should be, your prayers are cold, you don't get anything out of the sermon, the songs are dead, maybe you have a sin in your life that you're not aware of. Maybe you need to search your life and see, do I have something in my life that's keeping me from having a correct relationship with God? Maybe you're aware of your sin. Maybe there's something that we can do tonight to restore joy to your life. If there is, if there's any way we can help you at this time, please come as we sing a song that's been selected.